All right. It is a privilege of mine to be here. For those of you that might not know me, my name is Josh Olson. I'm one of the ruling elders here at Ironworks Church. I just consider it a great privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, or you can turn in your worship guide to page 3 and follow along. Ironworks Church, please listen intently as I read from this, the book that we so deeply cherish. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Ironworks Church, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have this great privilege of being able to sit under these words that you have spoken through the Apostle Paul, I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit, that I would speak the words that would be needful and helpful to the people here, and that would bring honor to Christ. And I pray for all of us here that you would give us, by your Spirit, open hearts and willing minds to receive what you have to give to us in and through this text. May Christ be exalted in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, in everything that we do. And Lord, may He meet us in all of the different circumstances that we have brought here in this place. May He meet us, those of us who have come here, experiencing your blessing and the abundance. And may He meet us, those who have come here, experiencing difficulties and trials. And may we experience the strength that He promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I was on vacation, and it was incredible. We had a distraction-free cabin, so we couldn't get cell service. There was no Wi-Fi. There was no cable TV. And so we were gloriously forced to spend time together as a family. It was awesome. And there was this creek that kind of ran right behind the property. And my boys and I, we went out and we trudged up and down this creek for hours. We had a great time exploring this ecosystem that is this creek. We found salamanders, we found crawfish, we found tadpoles and frogs. We built dams to reroute the water and built rock towers and skip stones along the creek. It was just an incredible time with my boys. And I got to see some of my family from Iowa, that some of which I don't get to see for several years at a time. My sister that I saw, I hadn't seen her in 4 years. And it was just an incredible time to be able to spend with some of my family from Iowa as well. The temperature was like 70, 80 degrees, not very humid, beautiful temperature. I got to spend some quality time with my wife, Rebecca. It was just an amazing time. Not only that, I like running, and there's this beautiful hill. I got to run up and down 8.5 miles. I felt great. It was just a wonderful time. And as all good things do, it came to an end. We had to come home. And on the way home, we received two different messages. One, we got a phone call that told us that Becky's aunt had passed away. Then we got another message that a dear friend of ours had just lost their job. Got home, I was unable to sleep. I was up at 5:30 in the morning that morning, was there all day, and then had to go to work and worked all night, trudged through work, just completely exhausted until 7:30 in the morning. And then when I finally got home and got to sleep, the tire on the car blew out. And we found out that the refrigerator had died and all of our food had spoiled. And all of this while we were being enveloped by the sprawl that is vacation unpacking. You know what I'm talking about. Your living room is just packed with clothes and other stuff that you had packed into your car. And we were unable to take care of this vacation sprawl because now we had to go buy a new refrigerator. And we had to unload the old refrigerator of all of its wonderful pungent odors that were emanating from it. And then to top it all off, Liam got the stomach bug at the end of the week. It was like I was on this stereotypical mountaintop during vacation and then immediately had to trudge through this like thicket in the valley. And I say all that because we all have these ups and downs, right? We all have times where we experience just wonderful blessing and then times where we have to go through some sufferings. We have those times when there's extra money in the bank account and we can do some extra things with our family. And there's times when we have to just pinch those pennies together, or sometimes when we just feel overwhelmed by the debt that we've accumulated. And these seasons of blessings, these good things that we receive from God and these difficult trials can be long seasons. So we receive a long season of God's blessing, or we go through a very long season of difficult trials. Or they can be these little microscopic moments, right? Where you get you did a great job today from one of your supervisors after you worked really hard. And you did a great job. And they just say, you know what? Thank you so much. You did a great job today. And then maybe right after that, you go home and you get a phone call that brings bad news up and down. Maybe some friends of yours and your loved ones throw you a surprise birthday party. Great. And then the next day you go to work and your boss says, you know, things aren't going well with the company. We have to ask everyone to kind of cut back their hours. So we're going to have to ask you to cut back your hours for an indefinite amount of time. Or maybe it's just your kids running up to you and say, I just love you so much. Luke does that. He just, I love you so much. And it's great. And then inevitably, like moments later, maybe 1 minute, no. Or maybe your older kids kind of go behind your back and they do the thing that you've told them not to do. We have these moments of ups and downs, these seasons or epics of good times and blessings from God and difficult trials that he brings us through. And so the question is, how do we navigate these different experiences? How do we navigate when good things come into our lives? And how do we navigate when those difficult things come into our lives? Well, Paul, right here in our text, in his letter to the Philippian church, says it's something incredibly bold. I will not venture to say this, but I'll let Paul say it. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, look to me. I've learned the secret, being able to face good times and difficult times. And as you look to me and as you practice what I practice, the God of peace will be with you. He'll be with you in those good times, and he'll be with you in those difficult times as well. He says he's learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. And the implication behind him saying, well, there's a secret, is that there's pitfalls. There's things that can trip us up, both when we're going through good times, and there's things that can kind of trip us up. Whoa! As we're going through difficult times and trials in our lives as well. One famous prayer in the book of Proverbs by this guy named Agur, in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, diagnoses the problem like this. He says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then he says, give me neither poverty, the side, or riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Who's that? Or I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What Agur is saying is that riches and poverty are equal offenders. Or maybe even a more accurate way to say it would be our hearts are equally capable of elevating the good things in our lives and the difficult things in our lives to a place of worship. And so as we move forward, what I want to do is we want to look at three different things. First, we're going to look at what are the things that trip us up, the pitfalls of the good times in our lives when we're receiving blessing from God or abundance from God. What are some of those things that can just trip us up and those pits that we can kind of fall into? And then secondly, we'll look at, what are the things that can trip us up as we go through difficult times, trials in our lives? What are the typical things that the pits that are in the pathway that we can trip up and fall into? And then finally, what we're going to look at is ask the question, what is Paul's secret? He's learned the secret to be able to navigate through these different pitfalls on both the good and the difficult times in his life. And so what is his secret? Let us be able to discern his secret so that way we can know that the God of peace will be with us as we walk this path, as we go through the times of good, and also as we go through those times of difficulty and trial. We want to avoid tripping up and falling into these pits. And Paul has the roadmap for us, the secret behind it all. All right, so first, the good things. What is the typical pitfalls when we're going through times of abundance and blessing? Really, the main pitfall that I see kind of laid out in the scripture is that we often grow content with what we have, and it breeds a kind of complacency with our relationship with God. And the place of honor and worship that is due to Christ is replaced slowly and surely by these things that we have in our lives. And it's dangerous, too, because it's kind of unperceivable. These good things that come into our lives can kind of lull us to sleep. And so as we experience God's abundance and his blessing, sometimes what we can do is slowly but surely, we see that we're praying just a little bit less. We're reading God's scriptures just a little bit less. We may still be participating in the church, and so we don't realize what's happening. But slowly our heart is drifting away from God as it's being pulled more towards these things that God has given us, the blessings that he's given us. And we see this, there's like two examples that I want to share with you that kind of help bring this out and make it a little bit more vivid. First, we see this in the life of Solomon. Solomon inherited the kingdom after David. And so the kingdom is on the rise. And when Saul inherits it, he brings it to its pinnacle. So he has an abundance of wealth. He can pursue anything, and if he wants it, it is his. He is the most powerful man on the earth at the time when he reigns. And so if he wants it, he gets it. And what we see in Solomon is that riches drive a sharp wedge between him and God. And his lust for forbidden pleasures eats away at his spiritual life. So what we see in Solomon's life is that he finds something, he sets his eye on it, he pursues it, he conquers it, and then what happens? He finds it to be dissatisfying. It doesn't quite meet up to his expectations. So he's like, well, that didn't quite meet it. So here's this other thing. And he pursues it, and he conquers it, and he finds it to be dissatisfying. And then he keeps going. All throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he lays out all of these different things in his life that he pursues, thinking, this will bring me satisfaction. This will bring me ultimate joy. And when he finally obtains it, he says it's like a vapor. He's grabbing at it, and then it's gone. Meaningless, he says. It's meaningless. Everything is meaningless apart from Christ. And then Paul, he was a Pharisee. He would have kind of been in a similar situation as a Pharisee. So the Pharisees at that time were part of the cultural elite. So they had a certain amount of power and prestige and wealth. And what we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus comes into the scene, God himself, the Son of God, walking on earth, performing miracles, and doing all of these wonderful things, saying things with authority. And what we see is that because these Pharisees have their grasp on power, prestige, and wealth, good things, abundance from God, right? Abundance from God. But their grasp is so tightly held on these things that they can't even see who Jesus is. The epitome of this, I think, happens when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So there's this man, he dies. He's dead for 4 whole days, and Jesus comes and raises him from the dead. And some of the Pharisees are there at the funeral, and some of them hear about it. And what do? Instead of bowing down before this man, this God-man who can raise people from the dead, they say, this man is dangerous. He is out to steal from us our position of power. He's going to steal from us the prestige that we have earned. And sure enough, as that happens, our wealth will be diminished. We got to get rid of this man. So what they do, instead of bowing before Jesus, saying, you truly are the Son of God, they say, let's figure out how to get rid of him. We need to kill this man immediately. These are two kind of extreme examples of what wealth and holding on to wealth and power and abundance can do to us. But even in the small things can become ultimate things, right? Even in our day-to-day, like when we live for other people's approval. Someone at work says, did a great job. You work harder, so you get to hear it again. But sometimes we live for people's approval so much that it becomes an ultimate thing, and we begin to shift our moral compass just a little bit. You know, maybe not a lot, but we'd shift it just a little bit over. And I normally wouldn't do this, but when I'm around these people, in order for me to be accepted by them, I'll be a little more lax. That's what can happen as we hold on to this good thing. People saying, good job, and we approve of you, and we accept you. It's not a bad thing per se. It's part of God's abundance. It's a good thing. But it becomes an ultimate thing, and then we bow before it, and our moral compass is no longer dictated by Jesus, but by these people. It also shows up in our lives as we grow accustomed to things. We work hard, we earn what we have, and then we grow complacent and content with it. Instead of giving God thanks, like we should, we just expect it. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says this. I'm going to change the personal pronoun so that it's more personal for us. For although we knew God, we did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but we became futile in our thinking and our foolish hearts were darkened. It says, when we receive good things from God, if we grow complacent and forget that these things are truly gifts from God, then our hearts are being darkened and we're being lulled to sleep as we slowly drift away from God. And so the major pitfall when good things come into our lives is that we make them not just good things, but we make them ultimate things. And we bow before them in worship. And we become content with them instead of having a holy discontentment with the things that we have and saying Jesus is truly the thing that will satisfy us. Secondly, what are the pitfalls when we go down the difficult paths, when God brings us into trials and difficulties? What are some of the pitfalls there? There's several that we could name. I'm just gonna list out three of them for us. Anger or cursing, unbelief, and despair. Sometimes when difficult things come into our lives, instead of thinking, we react. We just react. So the guy pulls out in front of you and cuts you off. And you go, right? You don't think, you just. And Job's wife is famous for this. When she says to her husband after and single-handedly they lose all of their wealth, they lose all of their children to death, and then Job himself is covered with boils, painful boils. So she's watching her life disappear right before her eyes. And she sees her husband in agony as he's got these painful boils on his entire body. And she turns to him in anger and says, "Why do you hold on to your integrity? Just curse God and die." She reacts. Thankfully, Job says, No, you're speaking as one of those foolish people would speak. But sometimes we, instead of thinking and instead of reacting, we instead of thinking about how we should act and having self-control, we just react in anger, just like Job's wife did. Secondly, unbelief. When difficulties come into our lives and they just pile up and pile up, and they begin to weigh us down, what happens is sometimes we can begin to doubt. We begin to doubt that God cares for us. We begin to doubt that God loves us, that He wants what's best for us. Why would God bring me through this? Why would God do this to me? And we see this most vividly in the life of Israel. So God miraculously delivers them from slavery in the land of Egypt, and He's bringing them to the promised land, the land of abundance, right? And on the way up, they have to go through the wilderness. And almost immediately after they experience God's miraculous hand delivering them from the Egyptians, they just start to grumble, complain, and just disbelieve that God cares for them. He's, "God, what kind of a God are you? You delivered us from Egypt just so you could bring us out here in this desert so we can die." Or we had all this wonderful food to eat back in Egypt when our hands were tied behind our backs in slavery. It was so good. But now we just have this manna. God, you don't care for us. You don't love us. So doubt can creep into just straight up unbelief where we say, "God does not love me." And that's when it's dangerous, folks. And lastly, one of the pitfalls that we can get tripped up by is despair. When enough bad things happen to us, we can begin to just feel completely hopeless, completely void of hope. Paul himself once said this: "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." And so, friends, sometimes when we go through a long season of trial, of difficulty, of being weighed down by these things, we can begin to despair of life itself. And sometimes we entertain these thoughts: maybe I should just end it all. It would be better if I could just escape. We begin to despair. And so, friends, as we see these various things that we can get tripped up on as we go through this path of life that God has set out for us, it begs the question: I need to know, how do I face trials? How do I face even the good things that can become ultimate things? How can I do this? What is the secret that Paul has? What is it? I need to know. I could die if I don't figure out the secret. Before we say what Paul's secret is, I want to say just a few things of what it is not, what Paul's secret is not. Paul's secret is not deferring hope. So sometimes we plan, we dream big, and we go after it, and we trip and we fall. We don't quite grasp it, right? We don't do that. And so what we do, and to kind of protect ourselves, we just stop hoping. We stop dreaming. And Paul says, Paul's secret is not to defer hope. Say, I'm just going to not hope anymore. In fact, he says, hope is to be characteristic of the Christian life. There's love, faith, and hope. Hope should be characterized by our lives. And so trying to mitigate these feelings of disappointment by not hoping and not dreaming is not Paul's secret. Paul's secret is not stoicism. So it's not going through the path of good things. Yeah, yep, that's good, whatever. And going through difficulties. Yep, yep, whatever. It's not emotionless stoicism. Just saying, grin and bear it. Grin and bear the good things and grin and bear the bad things and just get through it. It's, you know, whatever. It's not emotionless stoicism. In fact, Paul is very emotive. You see him throughout the scriptures weeping over people. You see him rejoicing and singing, and even in prison, he's singing and joyful. You see that Paul is very emotive, so it's not emotionless stoicism trying to protect yourself by not having any emotions at all. And finally, Paul's secret is not trite platitudes. He's not interested in, well, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger. All right? Just remember that. And it's not, you know what? You're going to be fine. It's God's will. It's God's will. He's not interested in trite platitudes, in receiving trite platitudes from other people. That is not his secret to navigating the difficulties in his life and even the good things in his life. So what is Paul's secret? What is the secret that Paul has to be able to go through this path of life that brings us into good and brings us into difficulties? Paul's secret simply is this. It is strength. You see that in the passage. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is strength. Derived from a real relationship with Christ, an union with Christ that offers a superior joy that surpasses any of the good that he can experience in this life, and that promises ultimate vindication and deliverance from all the trials that he will experience. It's a real relationship in union with Christ that offers superior joy that will satisfy him ultimately and completely and eternally, where other things that are good will just bring disappointment and are like the vapor that you grasp at but can't quite reach, and will bring vindication and deliverance from the sufferings that he experiences. Just like, remember when I said, Paul says, look at me. Look at me, look at the way I live, and then you'll know that the God of peace will be with you. Where Paul's secret is look at me as I look and receive strength from Jesus, and you too can receive strength from Christ himself. And the reason why we can experience strength from Jesus is because Jesus is not some esoteric God who lives in complete abundance and complete joy and complete happiness and complete riches. What we see in Jesus is that he experiences the same path that we've gone through. He experienced complete abundance in heaven. But what he said, what he experienced was, this joy and abundance that I have in heaven is not ultimate to me. I'm not going to consider it as the most important thing in my life. In fact, what I will consider ultimate is my relationship with the Father and doing what he has called me to do. And what I consider ultimate is doing the plan of redemption and acting it so I can have my people with me in the end. So he forsakes the riches of heaven and comes down as a servant. And what he does is he goes through this path of the most difficult thing that anyone could ever face and come out vindicated on the other side. Jesus experiences the very wrath of God that we deserve so that we can be vindicated. Jesus goes through this so that we don't have to. Sure, he will, in his providence, bring us through difficult times, but what he's promised is that you will be delivered from those things. You will be vindicated in the last day when he raises you up from death to reign with him forever. Philippians chapter 2, just a little bit earlier in this letter that Paul has written, says this: Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not consider even his godhood the ultimate thing. He wanted to humble himself, and he wanted to submit himself to God the Father's plan. And so it says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself even more by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus knows what it's like to have abundance and not consider it the ultimate thing, but find his joy in loving and serving the Father. And he's gone through difficult things, knowing that in the end, God the Father will vindicate him. It says that after all of this, that God the Father has given him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus was vindicated after he went through the most difficult of trials. And so he cast himself upon God, knowing that he could trust in God, even in the most difficult and severe trials that he faced as he went through death itself for us. So friends, what this is calling us to is to find your strength in Christ. Join yourself to him. If you are not a Christian, these things are going to be things that you grasp at but can't actually receive. You need to be joined together with Christ in a real relationship with him so that you can receive strength for him to go through the good and the difficult times. And friends, as we turn our attention to this table, this is the table of God's abundance for us, where we receive grace upon grace, grace that Jesus Christ has purchased for us on the cross. He entered suffering so that we could taste of God's abundance. He went through death so that we could know for sure that we will be raised and vindicated to reign with him forever at the end of the age. This is what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to receive the strength that Christ provides so that we can go through times of abundance and blessing without making those things into the ultimate things, where we worship the things, where we worship the creation instead of the Creator. Pray that you would give us strength to go through even the most difficult of trials, where we receive strength from you to cry out to you, to lean upon you, to cast ourselves upon you and trust that you will deliver us once and for all from every trial that we face. Jesus, come meet with us where we are, where we've come into this place, in every circumstance that we've brought with us. Help us to walk out of here with the strength of Christ and our relationship with him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.